If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 that you just heard read. Just very honestly, like, this is a passage that could get me into a lot of trouble as you're reading and kind of seeing what was in there. There's a lot of kind of controversial parts in there. Luckily, the passage isn't really about those pieces. It isn't about some of these specifics. Essentially, the entire passage and the one kind of following it where Peter begins to talk about marriages, husbands and wives in some of the same vein, it's really not necessarily about kind of what we think it is. The passage is ultimately about freedom. It's about the fact that Christ has done something in our lives. The gospel has done something in our lives that has made us free. As I was thinking about this passage and this topic of freedom, my mind went to a movie. Most of you who are, I think if you're 35 or older, you've seen this multiple times, but it went to the great movie Braveheart, which, you know, again, if you're 35 or older, you've probably seen, you know, a lot of different times. If you're younger, I don't know if you've seen it. It's a great movie, not Dumb and Dumber great, but it's, you know, really, really good. You should go home and watch it and enjoy it. But essentially, it's a story, kind of a drama, it's not a documentary, but it's based on the life of William Wallace. William Wallace is a Scottish knight who was integral in the late 1200s of leading what's called the First War of Scottish Independence. The Scots were essentially living under English oppression up until then, and it was through William Wallace and a couple other people that they found their freedom. And the movie's full of all the regular tropes of, you know, an oppressive country, you know, oppressing these particular people, and then this fight for freedom, and, you know, kind of ends upliftingly. And then I think from that movie, I think Mel Gibson goes on to The Patriot, where he's fighting for freedom for America. So he likes those types of movies. But we see that, you know, it's a very powerful movie because it's about freedom. And, you know, in our history as a country, you know, so much of U.S. history is built on this same idea of independence, of liberty, of freedom. That we too were under the oppression of England, because they did that a lot, and we see that's built into our national DNA. You know, if you were to ask most Americans what freedom is, they would say it's the ability to make our own choices, to determine our own paths. Right? Without government interference, without, you know, we should be able to do what we want to do. And that's not exactly what Peter's talking about when he says to these Christians, when he says, live as people who are free, right? He's not talking about government. He's not talking primarily about the institution of slavery. The core of the passage is about that. It's about freedom. It's about what Christ has done. And essentially what we're going to see is how Christ and the gospel frees us. And this is my hope is as we explain that and as we understand that, it'll make sense of the rest of the passage, all the difficult parts of the passage. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take the passage that we read today, and we're going to answer some questions concerning this idea of freedom. So the first is, how do we define freedom? Right? If Peter is saying to live as free people, how do we define that? What is that? Second question is, how do we live that out? Right? How do we live as people who are free? And the third question is, what is the purpose of living it out? Right? Why does God want us to be doing this? What's the reason? So those are the three things. How do we define freedom? How do we live out our freedom? And what is the purpose of that very same freedom? Okay, so as we jump into it, the first question that we need to answer is this: how do we define freedom? If, you know, if the Bible describes this thing that it calls freedom, and that's different from U.S. history, I mean, how do we understand that? If you go into verse 13, Peter says this. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So immediately we're kind of hit by a bunch of different things that are going on. Again, you know, if you look historically, you know, what does freedom mean to our country? What does it mean to a lot of countries? Well, you know, for the Scots back in William Wallace's time, for the founding fathers in our history, what history means is it means the ability to be self-governing, right? To be independent from outside influences. And again, that's what the forefathers, founding fathers of the country fought for. Now, if we take that and make it more personal and make it a little bit more modern, what most of us mean when we talk about freedom is we want the ability to make our own decisions, our own choices. We want to be able to decide how we are going to live. And essentially, we want to do what we want, say what we want, live however we want, and no one else can tell us otherwise. Right? I mean, that's basically what freedom means to us. It means this unencumbered sense in which I can do the things that I want. I can set my life however I choose. I can say what I please. I can partake in the things that I want to partake in, and no one restrains me. Again, that idea isn't biblical. Verse 16, Peter says this. Verse 16, he says, live as people who are free. But then he says this, he says, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, right? Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. So if you notice, the Bible, at the very least, it says true spiritual freedom, true freedom is restrained. There are some restraints to it. There are some boundaries to it. And for most of us, we wouldn't think that way. We would say freedom is not having boundaries. Freedom is not having limitations. Freedom is whatever I want. But the Bible says, no, there are limitations. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? Free from what? Free to what? Again, it brings us back into what the Bible teaches about a lot of other things. The Bible says in a very unique way, it says that our primary problem is not the government. Our primary problem isn't other people. You know, Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted by the state. He could have easily said, you know what, guys, run for your lives, do whatever you can to be free, go out, you know, leave your churches, leave your homes, find other places, build communes where you can live as free people, not restrained by the government, not restrained by society, not restrained by heathens, by Gentiles. He doesn't say that. You know, he doesn't say that at all. He tells them to live as people who are free, but not in a way in which they do evil things. They live out evil purposes. You know, what the Bible tells us is that the deep problem is inside of us. It tells us that for you and I have a problem, and it's not the government who's trying to persecute us. It's not people trying to enslave us. The Bible says you're already enslaved. Bible says that every single one of us has this thing called a sin nature. We're sinners. And the reason why that's important is because what sin is, at the very heart of it, is it's not just that we do bad things. It's that at the very heart of it, we have rejected God as our king. We've rejected God as our Lord. And essentially what we've done is we've made ourselves our own king, our own Lord. We've said, I'm not going to follow God. I'm going to follow my own things. And what that's done is it's actually enslaved us. What we thought was freedom, what we thought was release, is actually bondage. And it's a very unique type of bondage. What sin does is sin has this incredibly, it does this incredibly weird, powerful thing. What it does is it actually turns us inward. You know, it makes us, in a very real way, it makes us self-absorbed. It makes us self-centered. What sin does is it turns us into spiritual narcissists, where we don't care about people. We don't care about God. where we simply care about ourselves and our own things. And you see, in our sin, we want to define and determine our own lives. We want to live according to our own desires. We want no limitations. We want life to be only about me. And the result, when we really do that, when we really do that, we become empty and lonely and hollow. We become enslaved. You know, and that's what a lot of us have seen is when you live for yourself, you don't become more fulfilled, you become less. When you live for yourself, you don't become more connected, you become disconnected. The more you live for yourself, the more you try to live for yourself, the more you feel disconnected from God, the more you feel disconnected from others, the more you even feel internally disconnected. You know, the more you try to live for yourself, the more you find yourself stuck. And you see, Peter echoes what Paul says. Paul says, he talks about the fact that Christ has come to set us free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the rampant self-centeredness, the self-absorption, the spiritual narcissism. And what Peter says is what Paul says, that when Christ comes in, your life changes. When Christ comes in, you are finally able to look beyond yourself. When Jesus comes in, your life is no longer about you. When Christ comes in, you are finally able to look and to love something and someone beyond yourself. You're able to love God. You're able to put people into your life in a way that really matters. And so what he's talking about here, when Peter says to live as free people, he means that we have been set free from this self-absorption, this self-centeredness, this self-salvation. You know, this old way where we were the ruler and the king of our own lives and nothing else mattered. And what Peter says is he says, you've been set free not just from the punishment of sin, not just from death, but from the effects of sin. You can now love God. You can now love people. You can now bring people into your life. You can now experience the fullness that God always set out for you. And you see, that's what he's talking about in verse 16. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, now that you've been set free, you're able to love, you're able to give, and you're able to serve, not just yourself, but others. You know, there's this very powerful thing that happens before you come to know Jesus Christ. You know, in some way you could say, you know, Pastor Young, are you saying that non-Christians can't do any of those things? They can. But you and I know this. Before Jesus comes in, you can do those things, but you only do them under two conditions. You either do them because you are coerced or because you are incentivized. Those are the only two reasons why you do those things. Before Jesus comes into your heart, the only reason why you're generous, the only reason why you love people, the only reason why you serve people is because either you have to or because there's something in it for you. And you see, that shows how deep it goes. You know, what Peter's talking about is there's something about the gospel, there's something about Christ coming in that frees you from the bondage of sin, that frees you from the constant utter self-absorption, self-centeredness, and now your life can finally be about other things. And you know, there's a real freedom to that. When you're able to turn and love God, when you're able to serve other people, they sound like difficult things. In doing those things, we actually find out that we were made to do those things. We find out that they aren't limitations. We find out that there's something about those that are meaningful. And it's because that's the way God created us. God created us to be in a relationship. God created us to know him. God created us to love, to serve, to give. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and you see that. And you know, when Peter's talking about freedom, he doesn't mean, hey, throw off all the boundaries, all the limitations, all the labels, do whatever you want. He says, no, when you have God's boundaries, when you understand who you are and who he is, when you love him, and when you understand what he's called you to, when you have the right boundaries in your life, then you become alive. Then you become full. Then you become fulfilled. You know, it's kind of like the way fish work. My kids know I have this really weird thing where they joke about it, but I love chipmunks and I love fish. I don't know why. Like chipmunk, we have these two chipmunks that come in our backyard, and I would love to go out and play with them and run around with them, but they run away every time I go out there. I also like fish. We had fish when I grew up. We had a pond outside, and my mom used to put koi fish in there, and we used to actually train them. We had a bell, and we would ring it every time we would go to feed them. And the cool thing is after a little while, we could just ring the bell and they would all pop up and say hi. And then, you know, we would, you know, it was the coolest thing. So I've always enjoyed fish. Fish have a limitation. Their biggest limitation is that they need to be in water. I learned very quickly, first time we had to clean out the pond, we had to take fish out. I learned pretty quickly that fish who aren't in water, they die. Right? They're not fulfilled. In some way, that's an important limitation. And you could say, you know, fish could say, I don't want to live in the water. I mean, I want to be able to look and I want to be able to see the world. I want to be able to go out and sit on the beach just like all these other people that I see. I want freedom. I want the ability to make my decisions, to decide what I'm going to do, and to have no one constrain me. Well, a fish is fully fulfilled and complete only when he has the right boundaries. When he has the right boundaries, when he is living in the right condition, when he is bound by the water that's around him, he can fully be a fish. And for you and I, what the Bible says is that without limitations, you aren't more full. You aren't more free. Matter of fact, if you live without limitations, what you'll realize is that you'll realize that you are unfulfilled. You'll realize that you are broken. And the only way to be fixed is to put the limitations around you that God had in store. And you know, when you do that, if freedom really is to love God, and out of that love to be able to love people, if that's the limitation, then what we find out is when we do it, what ends up happening? We flourish. And we realize that there we were truly free. But that's the first thing we see. We see that how do we define freedom? Freedom is that. It's what he talked about. It's being servants of God. It's being set free from our sin nature, where we are now able to serve God, to love God, to place him at the center, and out of that, to love people. Right, so that's what we see. Second question we have to wrestle with is this: how do we live out our freedom? Right, it isn't just that Peter says be free. He says verse 16. He says live as people who are free. So the second question that comes out is how do we live out our freedom? Let me read verse 13 again. I'm going to go down to verse 18 this time. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, in a very basic kind of form, how do we live out our freedom? Well, he says it multiple times, but essentially the way we do it is he says, be subject to, right? He says, be subject to. And I'll tell you very honestly, like none of us really like that, right? We don't like the idea of submission, of being subject to someone else. It doesn't sound like it's freedom at all. The two that he brings up here, he talks about being subject to government authorities, to the emperor, to the governors that are above us. He talks about being subject for slaves to their masters. And then chapter 3 talks about husbands and wives, which we'll deal with next week. And a lot of that sounds really problematic, especially in today's culture. Right? Immediately our antennas go up and we say, like, this is the problem with the Bible. This is actually the way a lot of people approach it. This is the problem with the Bible. Let me first tell you, there are two different cases of application that are here that we just brought up is, how do we live in society, right? Government authorities. And then he talked about servants and masters. Let me tell you what it's not telling us. And then I'll tell you what it is telling us. In the first one, he says, be subject to the government authority, to the Roman officials. This is what he doesn't mean. He's not saying to these Christians, he's not saying, hey, I hear that you're running away. I hear that you're being scattered. Don't do that. Turn yourselves in, right? He's not saying to them, hey, just give in. I mean, if they put up this law, go and find your governor, say, yes, I'm a Christian. And he's not telling them that. He's not telling them to turn in their fellow Christians. He's not telling them to do something that is destructive or that's dangerous. Essentially, what he's saying is this. He's saying, yeah, I know that the authorities are coming after you. I know that there's possible imprisonment. I know that there's death. But he's saying this. He's saying, but if they come, when they do come in your interactions with any of these, respect authority. Saying, live as good citizens, foster peace, live for the common good. If they come around for you, respect their authority because God is over them. And still, that might be difficult to hear. But Peter isn't saying, hey, give in, turn yourself in. Now, why are you hiding? I mean, you're breaking the law, right? He doesn't say any of that. When it comes to the second case, he says, servants, be subject to your masters. Now, first of all, the Bible doesn't address it's not dealing with race-based kind of chattel slavery as we know it. Typically, what they're dealing with in the ancient Near East is what we would call indentured servitude. And so it was slightly different, even though there was ways in which people were abused. It's definitely different. So don't take kind of this history of slavery that we have and pour it into this. It's not fair to what the writer is trying to express. At the same time, the other part is that a lot of people say that, see, this is a part where God is okaying the institution of slavery. Absolutely not. In no way is Peter saying this is a good thing. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, you find out in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told not to have slaves. They were told to free, the prisoners of war who were made slaves typically. They were told not to keep slaves. They were told that they were supposed to free them. And even for bond servants in the Old Testament, they were told not to abuse them. And to, even if they hadn't paid up the full amount of the debt that they were working towards, at certain times, they were to free them anyway. And so, what we see in Israel is we see a people group, even if they didn't do it, we see that God never, he never approved of the institution of slavery in any manner. And then when you look historically, we see that Christians were actually crucial in getting rid of things like chattel slavery, even though the other Christians were integral in sustaining it. We see that for some Christians, as a matter of their faith, they were crucial in ending it. We see that they understood the issues of justice and injustice. But what he is saying, what Peter is saying to servants is he's saying this. He's saying, respect your masters, live peaceably, right? Again, without accepting the entire thing, he's saying, if you're a servant who's living under a master, he says, respect your masters, live peaceably. Now, in both of these situations, it's the same thing. He says, be subject to. Essentially, that's That's what it means to live out freedom. We live out our freedom by loving, by serving, by honoring. If you go to verse 17, we see it's even broader than that. This isn't just about government officials. This isn't just about servants and their masters. Verse 17, he says, honor everyone. He says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And basically what it means is this. It means that when Jesus comes into your life, when the gospel changes you, it not only sets you free from the bondage of self, it not only changes you from the bondage of self-centeredness, of self-service, of self-salvation. What happens is it actually enables you to love and serve other people. We're no longer fixated on ourselves. And so now, what does it look like to live out our freedom? Well, now we can genuinely love people. We can genuinely serve people. We can genuinely use our lives for the best of others. See, before you were set free, like I said, the only way you would serve another person, the only way you would disadvantage yourself so that someone else could be advantaged is if you were coerced or if somehow you were incentivized. Those are the only ways you would use your life for someone else. But now when the gospel comes in, you become free to be able to love and serve without expecting anything in return. You're able to be generous without expecting anything back. Now you don't have to be coerced. You don't have to be incentivized. Now it's just, it's the way in which we love God. We love God by loving people, by serving them, by being generous. And you know what? It is one of the major signs that the gospel is changing you. When you become a person that genuinely begins to love other people, where your life is no longer about yourself, where you become generous, where you begin to give yourself to people, where you begin to serve other people, that's a sign the gospel is working. That's a sign that the gospel is freeing you. It's freeing you from this narrow sense in which my life is all about myself. I need to look out for number one. I need to take care of myself. The gospel begins working in you. And one of the signs is you begin to do things that are for other people that you have no benefit in. But you know, that's difficult. Even as Christians, that's difficult. Now, one of the things that I shared a couple different times is that in my first church, we saw God do this, take us through this really neat process where over a course of a few years, we went from a church that really didn't do a lot of missions to being a church that regularly did a lot of short-term missions work. As a youth pastor, college pastor, I started leading missions teams, or I would train missions teams to go out, and it was a huge shift for our church. What was even more amazing to me was after that, we started seeing people make decisions to go out as long-term missionaries. So we had a couple college students who made decisions upon graduation that they would go out for a year stint or 2 year stint and go out and serve. And what was interesting to me is like when it first started happening, I thought that a lot of the families and parents and church would feel great about that. Great, we're sending people on missions. You know, people are using their lives to spread the gospel in these different places. The reaction was actually the opposite. I remember for one of the kids who decided he was going to go for a year to China at least, possibly 2 years, his parents were bothered by it. And the reason why they were bothered was they said, he's just out of college. This is when he should be. He's wasting his life. He's wasting his life. Think about that for a second. Why would you say that? Well, if your life is only about you, if life is just about making a name for yourself, making a fortune for yourself, doing the things you want to do, and missions is ridiculous. It's foolishness. You know, one of the ways we know that the gospel is working in our hearts is we find ourselves loving and giving ourselves to other people without coercion, without an incentive. We find ourselves using our lives in ways that formerly we probably wouldn't have even thought of or wanted to. And it's because the gospel is showing us that our lives are not about us anymore, that our lives are about Jesus Christ. And you see, that's transformative. That's different. You know, as you love, as you serve others, you're really serving God. And what Peter says is, he says, honor and respect people, not because they deserve it, right? He says about government authority, he says honor them. He says to servants, he says to your masters, honor them, respect them, not because they deserve it, but because you love me. And you see, if your life is not about you, if your life is about you, the only person you will ever honor is yourself. If your life is about you, the only person you will ever exalt is yourself. If your life is about you, the only person you will ever enrich is yourself. But if your life is about God, then you begin to use your life to honor other people, to exalt other people, to enrich other people. And by doing those things, you know that you're ultimately honoring God. You see, the gospel makes us free. But we no longer have to serve ourselves, live for ourselves, kill to get the things that we want. The gospel frees us to make our lives about God and to use it for other people, to be free, to be comfortable. Otherwise, we live our lives scared and it's always about ourselves. You know, what the gospel does is it finally frees us and we find ourselves loving and serving people. The third thing that we have to answer is, what is the purpose of doing that, right? What is the purpose of living a life like that? If you go back into verse 15, we see the purpose. He says, verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Just to give you a little kind of parallel idea, parallel passage of this idea of putting to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, this is what Paul says. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world does not know God through the wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. Essentially, what Paul says is that all the things that the world thinks is wise and smart and reasonable, foolishness to God. And because of that, the world will never understand the true wisdom of God. That God is going to rescue sinners, bring them to himself. You know, what we find out is, in its wisdom, the world has rejected God. In its wisdom, the world has rejected religion. In its wisdom, the world has said, you're your own person. Do what you want. Live as you desire. Don't listen to anyone else. Set your own path. Take care of number one. The world has said, only when you do that will you truly be free. Only when you do that will you truly be fulfilled. And what God says about that, he says, it's foolishness. Is utter foolishness. What the Bible tells us is that fullness and fulfillment is found when we love, when we serve. You know, to be truly free means to use your life for God. It doesn't lead you to a point of feeling like a slave. It sounds like foolishness to the world. But you're fully free when you use your life for God. And the reason why is this. You and I were created to worship. We were created to put God in the very center of our lives. We were designed to be worshipers. In other words, you and I are not independent beings. We are dependent. There's always something that has to be at the center. There always has to be something that we love, that we cherish, that we worship, that we put up on a pedestal, that we say, this is what life is about. The moment we pushed God off, the moment we took God off of the throne, it ruined all of us. For most of us, we put ourselves at the center. For others, we put other things like power, reputation. And you know what we've realized through our lives is all those things are terrible masters. If you make money your master, you'll earn a lot of money possibly, or you'll chase it, and you'll realize even when you get it all that it's not fulfilling. If you make power your master, you'll spend all your life trying to accrue it. And in the end, even if you come to hold a lot of it, you'll realize all of it is just going to slip from your fingers, that it's worthless. If you make yourself your master and you say, I'm going to live the way that I want, I'm going to do the things that I want, and there are going to be no restrictions on me, you'll find yourself broken and alone. See, the problem with all these other masters is they don't make you better, they make you bitter. They don't help you, they abuse you, they use you up. Now, here's the trick. Here's the trick. The trick is you need to find a good master. Every single one of us has something that masters us. Every one of us has something that is our true Lord, our true boss, our true love, our true goal. And the trick is this: you need to find a good master. If you place your hands into the, if you place your life into the hands of a bad master, he will abuse you, he will use you up, he will push you down. But if you put your life into the hands of a good master, one who truly loves, one who is out for you and not for himself, then you'll feel cared for. You'll feel fullness, and you'll feel fulfillment. And you see, here's where the passage ends. Go into verse 21, and what does Peter say? It says, verse 21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like straying sheep, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." What Peter is telling us is this: the master you need is Jesus. He is the one who will never abuse you, who will never take advantage of you, who will never be unjust or cruel towards you. He is the one who will love you, and in his love, you will feel a fullness and a completeness. He will use everything within his power to be for you. And as a matter of fact, what he has done is this: he has taken injustice for you. He has taken cruelty for you. He has taken abuse for you. You see, if you have a master like that, if you have a master who is not just, who doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm good. I'm a good master. Hey, you know, I take care of my sheep." Even that's not enough. But what Peter says is this: you have a master here who has taken injustice for you, who's taken cruelty for you. If you have a master who's done that for you, you know that you're always safe. You know that there's nothing to fear. And in that master's hands, you know that you are truly free. And the last question is this: is he your master? The more he is, the more you realize what he has done for you, the more you realize that he is taking cruelty and injustice and abuse for you, the more you realize that he calls to you as a master, but one who loves, the more you find your fulfillment in him. Let's pray. Father, we do want to confess, Lord, that sometimes we do want to shake off in our minds the chains of our bondage. Sometimes we want to be free, not just from the limitations in our lives, but we want to be free sometimes from you. Sometimes we view you as the one who hems us in, who limits us, who pushes us down. But Lord, that is so far from the truth. Thank you that for Peter, he reminds us that you are the master who doesn't just love, but you're the one who has taken injustice for your sheep, the one who's taken cruelty, the one who has taken abuse, the one who has died to protect the sheep that he loves so dearly. And so, Lord, for each of us, I pray that we see that within you there are limitations, but there are limitations that bring us life, not death. There are limitations that, just like a fish being out of water, Lord, remind us that that water is not meant to drown us, meant to bring us to life so that we can experience life fully. And Lord, just as Peter said, Lord, help us to live as people who are free, not in ways that allow us to excuse our evil desires, but in ways that we can truly live as servants of God. And in that, Lord, may we learn to love people better, serve them more faithfully, to use our lives for you, because you used your life for us. And in doing so, may we find true fulfillment and deep freedom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.